Corinthians chapter 13 tonight. Yeah. We covered verses 1, 2, and 3 pretty good last time, but I think we can do a better job, so we're going to cover those verses again tonight. First Corinthians 13 is our text. 13 power-packed verses. And they are power-packed verses. Some believe they're the most meaningful verses in all the Bible. Some say they're the most important verses in all the Bible. Of course, how can you attach importance to the Word of God? There's no degrees of importance. It's all vitally important. But I understand that when it comes to our human relationships and how we are to live, these verses are powerful. So let's read them, especially coming right after the passage on the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I don't have love, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall vanish. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, having seen and read this passage, I want you to keep your finger here and look with me to John chapter 13. Keep your finger here because I'm coming right back. But I want to read a passage in John. Last week, I read 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another. You know, we sing that sometimes. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. And that's one of the passages that speaks of His nature, not only a characteristic of God, but an attribute of God. God is love. Now, in John 13, being we're dealing with this section on love, I want us to notice what Jesus told His disciples beginning in verse 34. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is how men will know you're my disciple, if you love one another. Verse 34, a new commandment. Now, it is a commandment. It's not a suggestion or a good idea, but it is a commandment, and it carries with it authority. So it's a very authoritative prescription. It's an order, like from somebody's military commander. That's the idea here. This is a new commandment. And the commandment is that you love one another And the standard of that love that we're supposed to have for one another is verse 34, as I have loved you. The commandment, the new commandment, that you love one another by a new standard, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You see, what's really new about the commandment to love one another? What's new about that? What's new about it is we get a new standard for what our love is measured by. You see, the previous standard for our love is Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Leviticus 19, 18 is this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the previous standard. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself, the standard. You measure, how do you love them? Well, the same way you love yourself, where you look after yourself and so forth. In Deuteronomy 6, what is called the Great Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, our King James reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, and all thy might." The Great Shema. This is what children learn. The first things they learn, Jewish children, it's how they begin their prayers and end their prayers, the Shema. Hear, O Israel. Of course, the Hebrew Bible reads, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. There will be a test. Anybody wants one of these flyers, we'll have them right here in the front so that you can pick one of these up for the Brother Dak Doctor. But so the standard has changed. God says we're to love him, this is the Shema, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might. Leviticus 19, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. In Matthew, in fact, I'm going to read a passage to you. You can turn here if you like, or you can just listen. But in Matthew 22, Jesus sums up all of the commandments of the Bible with those two verses that we just cited. Matthew 22, listen to this. I'll read beginning in verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. This is, you know, a test to try the Lord in an unfriendly way. Matthew 22, 36. "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus answered immediately, the Shema. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's from Leviticus 19. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says in verse 40, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." They all are summed up in those two commandments. The entire law, all of its richness, all of its meaning, can all be summed up in two commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So let's make sure we catch this. The standard previously is you love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5, Paul even cited these passages. He says, Galatians 5, 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." All the law, as far as regarding our human relationships, you know, you love your neighbor as yourself. But the new commandment, John 13, verse 34 and 35, whoa, wait. He gives them a new commandment. I'm giving you a new commandment. What's so new about it? You love one another as I have loved you. That's a whole new standard now. As I have loved you. What kind of love is that? What kind of love did the Lord have for his people? No longer is the standard that you love others as yourself, but now you love one another as I have loved you. Whoa, that pulls out all the stops now. Our love is to be boundless. It's to have no bounds, no end. That's perfect love, absolute love. Because, look, he loves us a whole lot more than we love ourselves. A whole lot more. So now our love for each other has to measure up to Christ's love for us. Infinite, that's infinite love. Now, when Paul teaches on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's using this new standard. He's not talking about that you love each other as you love yourself. No, he uses this whole new standard. This definition of love and its nature deals with how love lives, how we live. This is the highest, purest form of love, the Jesus kind of love. As I have loved you. That's how you love each other, as I have loved you. Now, you think that kind of love is easy to demonstrate? Is it possible to demonstrate? Actually, if Christ lives in us, and if he says that this is the standard that we're to love one another by, as I have loved you, that's how you love one another. When Judas betrayed him, did he grab Judas by the scruff of the neck, drag him outside, and slap him around a few times? As I have loved you, when his disciples disappointed him, did he run them off and say, I never want to talk to you clowns again. Get out of my face, you idiots. No, it was as I have loved you. This is a different kind of love now. It's a love that can only flow from a pure heart, and that means a redeemed heart. The world can't have this kind of love. In fact, few Christians possess this kind of love, but it's supposed to be in our hearts. Yes, sir.
What you just mentioned about the world, when he says love thy neighbor, you know, as thyself and the other law, and this, are we talking about Christians loving one another, or are we talking about loving everyone in the world that way?
Well, the fact is we can't really love everybody in the world because we don't know them. We don't meet them. It's not that we have anything against them. We just don't know them. But love is a practical thing. And remember what Jesus, how he answered the Pharisees when they asked him about, well, how do you love your neighbor? Who's really your neighbor? And he told them about the Good Samaritan, the man who was injured. He was robbed. He was beaten, left on side the road. The Pharisees walked by and ignored him. The priest walked by and ignored him. But a Samaritan, and the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were considered a lower form of life. But the Samaritan went by, doctored the man's wounds, bandaged him, put oil in his wounds, brought him to an inn, paid for him a room. And then the Lord said, who do you think was really a neighbor to this man? Was it the Jews who supposedly have the law and the teachings and the commandments? The Jews ignored him. They ignored the wounded man. So love is to be demonstrated in all of our relationships in whatever way we practically can.
Christians, it could be people who are, quote, not Christian?
Well, absolutely. It's you want to remember, the Bible also says it's easy to love those that love you. Even the heathen can do that. It's easy to be nice to people who are nice to you. What takes a Christian to do is to love people who are unlovable, to be kind to people who are unkind, to be nice to people who are not very nice to you. That takes the crucifixion of the self. That takes that Christ kind of love. You know, look, here's what the Bible says about the Lord's love. That while we were yet sinners, He died for us. So we were very unlovable. I heard somebody use an example one time about the dogs and cats that get adopted at the pound. It's the cute and cuddly, and you know, the ones that just capture your heart because they're just so cute and frisky and soft, and the ones that don't get adopted is the ugly, three-legged, one-eyed, flea-bitten, look like he's got mange kind of dog that, you know, that nobody says, that's the dog I want right there. I'm going to take that one home. It's, you know, looks like he's about to die. It looks like he's mean, and he's got a permanent scowl on his face, and, you know, one good eye. But actually, when the Lord loved us, we were like that three-legged, unlovable, scowling dog. This is a love, this love that Christ has for His disciples. He said, I want you to love others like I love you. Love one another like I love you. You can't have this apart from Christ abiding in your heart. Apart from Christ being a reality in your life. And apart from a commitment to Christ of your whole life. Half-hearted, lackadaisical Christians, there's too much self, too much flesh alive to manifest this kind of love. This kind of love abides fullest in the vessel that is emptiest of self. You have to be empty of self in order to manifest this kind of love, this kind of charity. We'll talk about it as we go along. But this is the principle that the Lord sets forth here. The highest kind of love. The deepest kind of love. The fullest, richest, purest kind of love. Now, we read a few verses last week in 1 Corinthians 13. I want to touch on a couple of these things again. You see, you thought I was kidding, but I really wasn't. But in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, 1, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that real love is more than words. It's more than just words. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I don't have love, I'm just a clanging cymbal. I'm sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Love, real love, this kind of love is more than words. It's even more than all the right words. You know, sometimes people, when they get in a lot of trouble, maybe they finally got caught doing something they shouldn't have been doing, or they get in a jam at work, they get in a jam with their husband or their wife, or whatever it is, they say all the right things. I'm not going to do that anymore. You know what? I'm never, ever going to do that again. I'm so sorry. They say all the right things. But if it's not from a heart that really loves. And look, we all make mistakes. No, there's no such thing as a perfect person or anybody who doesn't make mistakes. But if there lacks a real heart of genuine love, what are those kind of promises? Here's what the Bible says: sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's noise. It's just noise. I can't tell you how many times I've had families tell one of their loved ones, let's say this loved one is an addict, drug addict, alcoholic, gambling addict, and they really are sorry that they spent their whole paycheck. They really are. They're sorry. They're very sorry. They blew it all in the slot machines or the video poker. And they say, I'm never going to do it again. But how many times have they told their wife that? And it, you know what? It gets to the point where the wife says, you know what I hear? Noise. I just hear noise. There's no truth here, no sincerity here. You feel sorry because you spent all the money, but as far as any kind of reformation, any real love for your family, you don't possess that. Because if you did, you wouldn't be spending all your money over there. The fact is, you can make excuses. You can say, I'm an addict. You can say, I couldn't help myself. But if you loved your family, if you really did, you wouldn't be over there. That's not where you'd be. It's got to be more than words. You know, I like the sound of a cymbal when it's played in a musical score. The music is playing. Boy, that you can hit that cymbal at the right time. It really enhances the whole musical score. It can send chills up and down your spine when they hit the cymbal at the right time. But, you know, if Gordon just went over there right now and started clanging on that cymbal, there wouldn't be anything pretty about it. It would just be aggravating. So, you know, words are like that. We have to say the right words. That's part of love. Love will express its affection and its love and its appreciation and its gratitude. And love will be complimentary and edifying and encouraging and so forth. So it includes words, but it can't just be mere words. In that sense, it's like faith. You know, James says faith without works is alone. It's dead. It has to have these corresponding actions. You can't just say you have faith and let me see your faith. That's what James said. Let me see it. You say you have faith, let me see it. I want to see how faith acts. Let's see faith in action. Well, you know what? The same thing is true with love. It really is. Love is more than just, oh, I love you. Let's see it. Let's see it. Let's see it. This really is true. Let's see it. It's how you live every day. It's possible to go to church. It's possible to sing songs saying that you love the Lord. It's possible to pray, to open your Bible. I mean, you could pray like an angel, sing like an angel, and then on your way out of the church walking to the car, curse your wife out. Or scream at your son or your daughter or, you know, scream at somebody over the phone. Love is how you live every day. That's how our Christianity is supposed to be. It's supposed to be every day. It's more than words, verse 1. If it's not more than words, all it is sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. It's got to be more than words. He also says, verse 2, love is more than gifts and talents and abilities. It's more than rendering some kind of an outward service. You know, you can be busy about things, even about religious things. You can be active in the church and still not really love the people in the church. You can be busy serving them and not really love them. You can be busy doing things in a church assembly and not really love the Lord that you're supposed to be serving and doing it for. You can have multiple gifts, multiple talents. But here's what the Bible says. If you don't have love, verse 2, you might think you're something, but you're nothing. Paul says, if I don't have love, even though I have all these gifts, talents, abilities, even if I have all faith, I'm nothing. People might think you're something. You might think you're something. But the fact is, without love, you're nothing. The church and the service that you render to the body of Christ, it's not a place to showcase your talents. You know, there's some people, that's just what they want to do. showcase their talents. Maybe somebody will discover them singing in the choir or whatever, you know. Maybe everybody will admire me or whatever happens. That's obviously not what it's all about. It's supposed to be we sing, we play, we worship, we serve, whatever capacity, because we love the Lord and we love the flock. We love the Lord and we love one another. We don't do it for any other motive. He says, without love, you're nothing. It's also possible. It's possible to sing beautiful songs all about the Lord. It's possible to preach wonderful sermons and, you know, actually be insincere. Not really care at all about the congregation or one another. It's possible. It's possible to be insincere. Now, it's not up to us to judge a person's sincerity because we don't know. You can't know unless, you know, God gives you some supernatural insight into a person's heart. But the fact of the matter is, we don't even dare judge a person's sincerity, because that's a realm that you have to be God to know what's in the heart. So we don't judge the heart. We, you know, remember what God said, men judge by outward appearances. That's really basically all we've got to go by, outward appearances. And we can watch people's life, and if their life lines up, then we believe they're sincere, even though sometimes they may stumble and fall. But there is one who judges not just what we do, but why we do it. Not just what we do, but why we do what we do. And that brings into play the thoughts, the intents, and the motives of the heart. And God, of course, the Bible says, judges our hearts. He weighs our hearts. And, of course, He knows our hearts. He knows our hearts better than we know them ourselves. Amen? Let's look at verse 3. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, it doesn't profit me anything. Even the greatest of sacrifices could profit you nothing. You could sell all you have. You could give away everything you own. You could use it for a good cause. You could give it to the poor. You could give it to the hungry. You could give it to a good charity. You could give it to the church. But here's an interesting thing. Your gift, your sacrifice, would profit those you gave it to. The hungry would be fed. The naked would be clothed. The orphans would be looked after. You know, if that's what you sacrificed and gave it to, they would be benefited. But look what Paul says. But if it wasn't done from the right heart, if I lack love, it profits me nothing. If my motivation in doing it is wrong, corrupt, defiled, it's possible to give and even give great sums or even give sacrificially and profit nothing from it. It's possible to give sacrifice and profit absolutely nothing from it. Do you remember Jesus' command to the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler came to the Lord. I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. What commandments, you know, do I have to do? The Lord tells him what to do. The rich young ruler says, I've done all that. I did all that. And the Bible says the Lord looked at him and said, well, there's still one thing you lack. He said, go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And then come follow me. And the Bible says the rich young ruler turned away, sorrowful, because he had much possessions. Now, the Lord tells him, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come be my disciple. Some versions translate it, you know, if you would be perfect. I think one place in the King James it says, one thing thou lackest, this is what you lack. Well, the Lord, you know, the Lord knows everybody's heart. He sees what's in our hearts. He tells a rich young ruler, give everything you have away. Is that a requirement for us to follow the Lord today? To give everything we have away. Now, Zacchaeus got saved. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. He sees the Lord. The Lord says, come down from there, Zacchaeus. I'm going to eat at your house today. He goes to eat at the house of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus feeds him. And in the middle of the meal, Zacchaeus says, Lord, I'm going to give back everything that I've stolen from people. I'm going to give it back fourfold. Four times as much that I took from them. And half of everything I have, I'm going to give to the poor. The Lord said, salvation has come to your house. Now, he didn't require him to give everything he had away. You only had to give half of it away. So what's the deal? The rich young ruler gave it all away. Zacchaeus gave half away. Paul says it's possible to give everything you have away and it still profit you nothing. You could give it all away. It's possible the rich young ruler could have gave it all away. And yet, if he didn't do it from a right heart or a sincere heart, it still profited him nothing. There are people who render service and even make sacrifices from the wrong motives. Al Capone was a big giver. I've read that many times, that he gave lavishly, sometimes to charities, to poor people in the Chicago neighborhoods. In fact, he gave lavishly to the families of the people he killed. And to the Catholic Church. Yeah. But, you know, he's a murdering dog. So I wonder what kind of reward he had in heaven for giving all of that. Remember too what the Lord told the rich young ruler? Let's not forget this. When he told him this, give everything you have to the poor, he said, you will have treasures in heaven. And come follow me. See, right then he had treasures on earth. But he said, give it all away, you'll have treasures in heaven. So there is a giving that would profit us eternally. When it's done from a right heart, you know, you can't outgive the Lord. The Lord's going to bless you in this life and the next life. But there's also a giving, even a sacrifice, that could be done from the wrong motives. That really gives us no eternal benefit, no eternal reward. When you give like the Pharisees, Matthew 6, to be seen of men. They did it because they wanted people to know how much they gave. I always wondered about that years ago when I used to attend church and they would do some of these fundraising things where they would say, who's going to give 1,000? Okay, I know there's 3 people here that's going to give 1,000. Show me your hand. 3 people right now. The Holy Spirit's telling me 3 people can give $1,000. You raise your hand. Right there, $1,000. Come on up. Everybody claps. You have your reward. That was your reward. That was it. Everybody clapped, you know. Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. Or maybe it's the left hand know what your right hand does. But yeah. Depends on which hand you give with. It goes back to the matter of motive, doesn't it? It goes back to the matter of the heart. Oh, the heart. It's all about what's in our heart. Do you give because you care? Do you give because you're obligated to? Do you give grudgingly, resentfully? When done from a right heart, the Lord blesses. Proverbs 19, verse 17, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. You give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. The Bible says the Lord's going to repay what you've given. There's a giving out of love that's profitable. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, there's giving that could not profit as well. Even if you give it all away, it could profit you nothing if your heart, your motive is not right. It would still profit those you gave it to, but it wouldn't profit you. Y'all follow me? Verse 4. In fact, these next verses, Paul sort of changes gears here, and he begins to speak of the nature of love, the nature of true love. I can't see the clock from this angle, and I didn't bring my watch tonight, so somebody's going to have to kind of just keep me going here. I said, oh, don't rattle on and on. But 8 o'clock? All right, good. Verse 4, he begins to speak of the nature of this kind of love, how love behaves, how love lives, how it is exemplified, how love is manifested towards others. And we're going to take a few minutes and look at some of these things that Paul says, because I think it would be profitable for us to do so. He says in verse 4, love suffereth long. Love suffereth long. The word is, love is long-tempered. Long-tempered. The idea, it's not soon angry. One version translates it, love is patient. One of the English paraphrases translates it, love never gets tired of waiting. But it does mean long-tempered. And the idea here is that being long-suffering, love is slow to become angry, slow to be provoked, you know, in case there is somebody trying to provoke anger, or very slow to become passionate, you know, where a person just kind of turns red in the face and the veins start to bulge out in their neck and all of that. Ephesians 4:29, interesting passage, says, be angry and sin not. You know, the idea is don't let anger cause you to sin. And let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed angry. Like one husband said, my wife and I never went to bed angry. He said, we stayed up a lot of nights, but never went to bed angry. Yes, sir.
The thing that's angry and then wrath, what I heard, that there is a difference. Like angry is when they said, you know, you want to shout and yell. But wrath is actually when you do the action. Like you're angry and you actually do something about it. We're angry. There's justifiable anger where, you know, something did cause you anger, but you don't take any action about it. So that's...
Well, we're all subject to becoming angry because we're flesh. But being angry does cause sin. And that's the whole idea in Ephesians. He says, don't let anger cause you to sin. Where you get angry and then you say things, do things, threaten things. You know, that's if anger flares up and then you crucify that flesh, that's the way you deal with anger. You overcome it. You crucify the self. Because you know what anger is? It's a manifestation of the self. It is the manifestation of the self. And it would be hard, I would think, in most cases, to justify. And wrath does mean anger, but it carries a greater meaning, because wrath, it goes on a tirade. It is anger demonstrated, but it is also anger amplified. Anger that is on a mission to demonstrate its anger in one way or another, even harm. But long suffering means to suffer long.
So that man, the husband, we keep doing something that makes our wife angry at us, she should...
That's just being a husband. That's what we do. That's part of our job description.
this is what we do. You know, this is just... Some of us have perfected it. Yeah. Well, you know, we won't go there. We could, but we won't. But the whole idea here of love being long-suffering is that love is able to endure provocation. It's able to endure verbal assaults. Provocate. Somebody's provoking you. Somebody's pushing your buttons. They're trying to get a response. They're trying to get a rise. They are, you know, maybe in your face. Don't you love it when people point their finger right in your face? And, and love slow-tempered. That's the whole idea. Long-suffering. Look, this word is related to several other old-fashioned words that have, you know, old-timey words that have fallen out of fashion. Words like forbearance, patient endurance. That's the kind of thing this is. In fact, this is a word that is actually related to mercy. So it's been defined as strength that emerges under stress. You know, long suffering. Strength that emerges under stress. It's the capacity to cope with strain and provocation and slights and annoyances. Love would help us out a whole lot if we would only demonstrate towards one another. Excuse me. It's slow to offense, to take offense. And even in the midst of provocation and strain and stress, it's able to be sensitive to others around it. So you see, there's this capacity that love has that it's not wrapped up in itself. It could be under stress, duress, provocation, be going through all of these things, and yet is long-suffering, not angry, not resentful, not boiling under the surface, and is still able to be sensitive to the needs of others around him and what's going on in other people's lives. That's the capacity of love. Look, this is what the Lord wants from us. This is as I have loved you. They came to arrest Jesus. He's heading for a cruel scourging. He's heading for a kangaroo court, a crown of thorns, and a cruel crucifixion. And in the midst of all of this, he says, y'all hold up just a second. Let me heal this man's ear. Yeah. The man who came to arrest him. So that's quite a standard. Quite a standard to live up to. It's a quality of self-restraint, even in the face of provocation. Self-restraint. Remember, self always wants to erupt when being provoked, when your buttons are pushed. You want to have your say. You want to tell them what to do and where to go. That's the self. That's the flesh. But that is not this quality of godly love. Love is long suffering. It suffers long. Slow. God, you know, God's been slow to anger with us. He's been very patient. He's been long suffering with us. And, you know, there's something about being the son of such a father. The children of God share many of God's qualities. This is how men will know, Jesus said, that you're my disciples, by your intolerance one for another. By your love one for another. That's right. So what if we're irritable, short-tempered, angry, chip on our shoulder, you know, ready to jump down somebody's throat? That's the exact opposite of this quality. It's the exact opposite. Long-suffering, slow-tempered, not easily provoked. You don't have a short fuse. You don't have that Italian, Irish, French temper, whatever you excuse, you know, whatever excuse you give. It's my Irish temper. My Dago, I mean Italian temper. My wife used to say we were first married. That's the Indian in me, because her grandmother was part Cherokee, you know. So she said, that's the Indian in me, wants to go on the warpath. You know? Well, it does. Let's just say it does happen. It definitely happens because we're human and we're weak and we allow ourselves to get entangled in things. But you know what? We shouldn't. We shouldn't. So,
someone else besides your wife.
I could say it, but I really shouldn't say it. It's unfortunate. You're right. It's unfortunate that we let things get to us that we shouldn't. We let our buttons get pushed. And when you're married, you know what'll do it. You definitely know what'll do it. But that's right. No, look, if you're married, you've been there. But it's an area we all have to work on. You know, this is an area we have to work on. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. How many times has the Lord forgiven us? Let's go to that part. How many times has the Lord forgiven us? And how many times has He forgiven us for the same thing? Not seven times, not 70 times, not even 70 times seven, but repeatedly, continually, and yet His capacity for forgiveness is undiminished. And So, you know, the Bible also gives us many examples of long suffering. It gives Abraham as an example in Hebrews chapter 6. It gives the prophets in James chapter 5, the prophets an example of long suffering. Paul and the apostles in 2 Corinthians 6. But you could spend a lot of time just dealing with that particular aspect of what love is. But the point being, love is patient, long-suffering, long-tempered, not quickly exasperated, not short-fused. You know how sometimes you might say to one another, I just don't have any patience with you. That's not how we act, brothers and sisters. It's not how we're supposed to act. Honey. It's long-suffering, long-suffering. All right, let's move on. We're in verse 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. It's kind. Now, this word means to be good-natured, to be gentle, to be tender, to be affectionate. Love is kind. Some versions translate this, love is benign. So these are some of the older translations. Love is benign, which means it's harmless. It doesn't hurt. It's not out to hurt or injure. So that it's not hurtful. It's love does not intend to hurt. Now, we know we hurt one another. I hurt my wife. She hurts me. We hurt each other. That happens, you know, it's what families do. We're good at it. But we're not supposed to intentionally hurt one another. Not intentionally. And sometimes us husbands do it pretty good unintentionally. But I blame it on all kind of things. But but the fact is that this thought that love is benign is benign means it won't hurt you. It's not harmful. It's not toxic. It's not venomous. Love is not supposed to hurt us. If you love somebody, the last thing in the world you want to do is hurt them. You don't want to hurt them. In fact, you want to protect them from hurt. You love your wife, you don't want to hurt her. The last thing in the world I want to do is hurt my wife. Or anybody else that I love. You don't want to hurt them. So you do everything you can to be very careful and cautious. And I still wind up hurting her, you know. I have a knack for it, I guess, but I think it's a man thing, you know.
Yeah. Amen.
Tyndale translates this, love is courteous. And I like that. You know, that's a good definition also of the word kind. It's courteous. And another version translates it, love is polite. And, you know, that's part of being kind also, to be polite. And we could examine ourselves in this matter about the way we act towards one another, towards our spouse or our family members or other loved ones. Are we courteous? Are we polite? What's that?
That word about 2 weeks ago. And I don't know if it's the right translation, but what I told her, you go to the root word court, when you're courting someone, you're very nice to them. So maybe that's what it means, courteous. It's like when you use the court, be that way.
Well, that I don't know if that really is the root, but it seems like it could be. So it makes sense to me. Yeah, you considering the other person. You're putting your best foot forward. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. After
you're considerate, you're polite. Was that a hand or no? Yes.
No, I was just going to say that Eddie is still courting a
female. That's right.
It's fun too.
Now let's consider this. Love is kind, okay? That means it's not harsh. Right? Not harsh. It's not sour. It's not ill-tempered, ill-mannered, discourteous. It's just the opposite. It's kind, courteous, polite. I like the definition of the woman, what is she called? The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. as it describes the virtuous woman, one of the things it says about her is, in her tongue is the law of kindness. In her tongue is the law of kindness. So that's a good thing to have in your tongue, that you speak kindly, considerately, courteously, politely. But what if somebody's not polite to you? Then it's okay to be not polite to them, because we can render evil for evil. Right? No, that's right. We render good for evil. Yep. I know. Brother East? Sure. Should. Yeah. You know, where there's love, absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
I was reading in my devotion this week about the same thing, and how we should choose to love from the heart, even people that are ugly to us. If we just choose to love, just love them in spite of, and from the heart, things will change. In fact, they even quoted scripture of about, choose to love. Just choose to love unconditionally, even over wrong, anything. And I told myself the other day, I got to do that.
Remember, that's right. And the new standard is, as I have loved you, as I have loved you. When you were a prickly pear, you were so hard to get around, you were like a porcupine. Difficult to get along with. No, God speaking to us. You were like a porcupine, and I loved you. Not you particularly, but all of us. You little porcupine. So some words that you could use to describe kindness would be gentle, mild. We already talked about courteous and kind. You're talking just the opposite of harsh and hard and brutal and mean and cruel. Just the opposite of that. Love is kind. It is not cruel. Love is kind. It is not mean. Yes, ma'am. You slap them a few times. Yeah. No, you know better than that. That people do that. People will get in your face, they'll scream, But the Lord wants us to manifest this gracious spirit. We're not supposed to react like the world. We're not supposed to render evil for evil. Sometimes the thing to do is to walk away. Sometimes that's the thing to do. Yes, brother. Yes. Yes. A soft answer turns away wrath. That's exactly right. So if we're going to talk about being kind, we're talking about being polite, being gracious, and of course in all of this being genuine, not superficial or artificial, or not some pretended kindness, but let's use our tongues wisely. I think the wise should know when to speak and when not to. There's times when you just shouldn't say anything. Kindness. Now look, kindness, you love continues to be kind, even if others are unkind. Kindness continues to be kind and refuses to be discouraged if others are ungrateful or unappreciative. You still remain kind. That's what love is. That's what love is. Love is kind. And remember, it's not short-tempered, short-fused, mean, cruel. It doesn't explode. It long-suffering, kind.
Do they have easy next to it?
There's nothing easy about any of it. But at least not all the time. But I believe the Lord wants to do a good, deep work in our hearts and root out some more of the self that's in us. And root out more of the flesh and manifest more of His grace. I'm going to have to quit, though.
25 after, you're okay. 25 after.
Okay, let me ask you, do you give the same love to your wife and your children that you have for the Lord?
Well,
that's different, isn't it?
It's different in some ways, of course, but remember the Shema is to love God supremely. In fact, he says, he that loves father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, child, or even your own life more than me, he says, you're not worthy of me. He has to be first and foremost. Our love and devotion and consecration to him takes precedence over everything else. And then we love others, not as we love ourselves, but as Christ loved us. Yes, sir.
What about non-believers whose only intent with you is to provoke evil or do something?
Well,
treat them like enemies.
And he says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
As we look upon someone, we'll look at that, you know. So I'm trying to look at God to see him.
Well, that's the greatest service you could render. That's better than giving him a few dollars, you know, to which you're liable to buy wine or drugs with. You're better off praying for him. So we'll continue to probe ourselves and these areas next week. And amen. Yeah. Half of verse 4. Last week we only got to verse 3, but covered half of verse 4 tonight. Praise God. We on a roll now. But you know what? The Corinthians, they were Christians. They loved God. They loved Paul, but they were argumentative, bickering, quarreling, contentious. Paul had to rebuke them over numerous things. You know, love, real love, biblical love, was the answer to what they were dealing with. You're not going to act that way towards people when you love them, when you love like you're supposed to love. You're not going to be so contentious and quarreling.
You don't have to have your way. You don't have to get in the last word. You don't have to win an argument. You're not in competition with one another. It. I'm sorry, what's that? Yeah, I know.
Sometimes you just have to turn them over to the Lord and let the Lord deal with it.
I mean, that's right.
You just have to really give up on them and just put them in the Lord's hand.
Well, sometimes you realize that you're absolutely helpless in the sense that you can't change a thing, but you're never hopeless. Helpless, but not hopeless. You can't change them, but we do know who can. And we're trusting the Lord to do that. And that's where faith and love all come in, because sometimes the hardest people to love are people you're related to. I love you. Lord, increase our hearts, Lord, and increase our capacity, Lord, to demonstrate this love, Lord, that you exhibited towards us, and you continue, Lord, to be long-suffering to us. Lord, we ask that you search down into the depths of our hearts and root out what is flesh and self and pride. And Lord, we pray that you enable us to manifest this Christ kind of love as you have loved us, Lord. That you enable us to love each other with that love, Lord, with that love. Lord, it's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.